try to do that. Okay, anything else? All right, if not, this evening's exhortation will be brought to us by Julie, and his subject is, a good name is better than riches. One Brother Virgil.
Okay, am I coming through okay now? All right, then, good evening, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be back here at the Kentucky Bible School. My sister, wife, Paula, and I. Really, and I think that I just lose it. Is it still on?
No.
Okay, it's a real pleasure, Sister Barb and I, to be here. We enjoy coming here. And I know a large part of our group, North Little Rock, would have liked to be here also. We actually have three sisters in the game. It's still not working. Right there. Okay. Okay. Well, let's try it again. Okay, that sounds better. Anyway, we're glad to be here. We have three sisters that came also from our meeting. I think they came to try to keep me in line. Good luck with that. And I wore a bright shirt so you can see me. Okay. It's the closest I had to 100 orange, so I'm going to take pop shots at me. So anyway, the title of this, I guess I need to stay over here.
Yes.
Title of this is A Good Name is Better Than Riches. So how would you like to be remembered when you're gone? And I realized after I wrote this and gave it that some of our young people won't have a clue as to what we're talking about. Anyway, some such as Billy the Kid or Jesse James, some of those were outlaws. Jesse James, Bart and I like caves. If you ever go to caves in Northern Arkansas, Missouri, some of their claim to fame is Jesse James and he's going to get out in his caves. But anyway, they'll be remembered for the crimes that they commit, the acts that they did. And some such as Babe Ruth, and again, young people may not know Babe Ruth, he's a great ball player, one of the best, will be remembered for his achievements on the ball field. Some, such as George Washington, I hope everybody knows that name. Some, as George Washington, we remembered for the contribution he made to our country. And some will be remembered for their great wealth. But in Proverbs 22:1, we read, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. I should have mentioned that some of the things I'll be talking about kind of dovetail with what Brother Andrew's talking about Sunday. Saturdays, which every day was. So the importance of a good name. To some extent, all of us are concerned about what others think of us. And of course, within limits, this is good. Speaking of an elder, Paul wrote, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of death." 1 Timothy 3:7. Concerning women, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." 1 Timothy 5:14. Concerning servants, Paul wrote, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. In the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." 1 Timothy 6:1. We should strive to live in such a way that we do not give others reason to speak poorly of us. But at the same time, we should not be overly concerned about what others think. In condemning the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said, "But all their works they do are to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of beasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, or teacher, teacher." Matthew 23:5-7. So to be overly concerned is to be self-centered. A good name enables us to have a good influence on others, while a bad name causes us to have a bad influence. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house." Matthew 5:13-16. No matter what our understanding of doctrine may be, we cannot bring others to Christ if our reputation is not what it should be. A good name brings honor, Christ's affliction, while a bad name brings reproach upon the affliction. "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach." Proverbs 18:3. Ignominy is shameful behavior. Reproach, of course, is disgrace. We cannot engage in disgraceful behavior without putting disgrace upon the affliction. Others, besides ourselves, are affected by our reputation. "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Proverbs 20:7. Your reputation is determined in part by your father's reputation, your family members. We must remember our children's reputation will be determined in part by our reputation. So establishing a good name, we have to live lives of integrity. "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." Proverbs 11:3. So that's an adherence to a code of values. Don't participate in activities that cause God's name to be spoken against. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." Romans 2:23-24. "Do good. Even a child is known by his doings. whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Proverbs 20:11. Be honest in your dealings with others. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12:17. Diligently seek for good. He that diligently seeketh good procureth faith. Proverbs 11:27. As much as is possible, we ought to strive to develop and maintain a good reputation, one that will be helpful to Christ's solution. To protect one's reputation is paramount. To forge that reputation is also very important. Wisdom is better than gold, we are instructed. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather than chosen than silver. Proverbs 16:16. So should there be a choice between becoming wealthy or becoming wise, one should always choose the wisdom. Of course, we know Solomon chose wisdom and he ended up being wealthy all with it. And there are things money cannot buy. One of them is a prudent wife. Parents can give an inheritance, but only God can supply a prudent wife. Proverbs 19:40. And all of the decisions one makes in his lifetime, the choice of a mate, and this apply either direction. Of all the decisions one makes in this lifetime, the choice of a mate is probably the most important in determining one's overall happiness and contentment, as well as success. And unfortunately, we see this in our own families. I have four children who have learned they did not make the choices. What do you think when you hear the names Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin? These were bad dictators to the young people. Or Saddam Hussein, the Iraqi guy we took out. Evil dictators. What about the name Timothy McVeigh? He was the Oklahoma City bomber, building in Oklahoma City. What about Osama bin Laden? He was a terrorist. And of course, what about Judas? He was the betrayer of Christ. Back in the days of Christ, Judas was probably a reasonably popular name, but you don't hear many kids named Judas today. And why is that? Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than a precious one. There's a little concern from our daughter, named our grandson Cain, but she spells it K-A-N, a little better. Now it's not so much the name itself that matters, but the reputation that goes with that name. So how do we get a good name? Companies spend billions of dollars on commercials telling us how good their products are because they want us to trust them. I know you've seen the commercials for the seashell thing. Enough time, it goes on for 6 minutes. They are overselling all of the testimonies, what they've done, this and that, they go on. Now, if you got to advertise it that much, can't be any good. If they are proven to be untrustworthy, they lose business and billions of dollars because they have developed a bad name. They've developed a bad reputation. See now with all of the media stuff, you know, if you go to a restaurant somewhere, they didn't treat you right, you can write a bad review, which I thank God for writing. You can give it a bad review. Some people do it just because they don't like it. It's there from now on, pretty much. To get a good name, we must be a person of character. We must develop a good reputation, and we must be trustworthy. Your name represents who you are. We as believers have taken the name of Christ. That's why it's so important that we be very careful how we live. We need to do everything we can to have a good testimony because we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him, and so we need to be men and women of character. For the most part, a man's reputation is based on his character. A man's character is known by his conduct and his speech. Christ said, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Matthew 7:17-18. So what kind of fruit are you producing in your life? What kind of fruit am I producing? Does your name shame you? Bring you on. Does your name shame your family? Bring them on. Even more important, does your name honor or dishonor God? Here, this goes back a while. President Clinton, by his actions, said, "Character doesn't matter." But it does. God says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, "A good name is more precious than ointment." Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than riches." And that's the title of this exhortation. Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than riches." Of what benefit is a name if it can be spewed out as fast as it is pronounced? What use is a name written on the book and in the nation's hall of fame if it is not written in the Lamb's book of life? A little quote here, Matthew Henry's concise commentary on Proverbs 22:1-16. And Matthew Henry was a Bible scholar, wrote in 1700 AD, so 300 years ago. He says, "We should be more careful to do that by which we may get and keep a good name than to raise or add it to a great estate. Divine providence has so ordered it that some are rich, others poor, but all are guilty before God. And at the throne of God's grace, the poor are as wealthy as the rich. Faith foresees the evil coming upon sinners and looks to Jesus Christ as the sure refuge from the storm. The fear of God is there will be humility, and much is to be enjoyed by spiritual riches and eternal life last. The way of sin is vexatious and dangerous, but the way of duty is safe and easy. Train children not in the way they would go, out of their corrupt hearts, but in the way they should go, in which if you love them, you would have them to go. As soon as possible, every child should be led in knowledge of the Savior. This shows how important it is for every man to keep out of debt. As to the things of this life, there is a difference between the rich and the poor. But let the poor remember, it is the Lord that made the difference. The power which may abuse will soon fail them. He that seeks to relieve the wants and miseries of others shall be blessed. Profane scoffers and revilers disturb peace. God will be the friend of a man in whose spirit there is no guile. Dishonor have all the sons. God turns the counsel and designs of treacherous men to their own confusion. Slothful man talks the lion without, but considers not his real danger from the diabolos, that roaring lion within, and from his own slothfulness, which kills him. The vile sin of licentiousness commonly besets the mind beyond recovery. Sin is foolishness. It is in the heart. There is an inward inclination to sin. Children bring it into the world with them, and it cleaves close to us. We all need to be corrected by our heavenly body. We are the stewards and must distribute what God entrusts to our care according to his will. That was his take on those verses. Name. That four-letter word is very important. That four-letter word can indeed mean many things to different people. While some would say there is nothing in a name, others would say nothing succeeds without a good name. A good name can sell you. Nothing has so much approval of the general public as a man with a good name. Jesus Christ was born of flesh. Who was born of flesh has a name that is above every other name. His name is unique, that at the mention of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth bows. Just as the water of an ocean cannot wash a man with a bad family name clean, so also with riches. Not buy you a good name. It's advice on money. The Bible is filled with warnings and advice on money. If we take the time to search the scriptures, there are dozens of passages that teach about wealth, money, and riches. The Bible takes such care in teaching us about wealth because the allure of money is strong, and the possessor of money often has power that can become self-destructive. The driving desire in the world is wealth, and left unchecked, greed turns friends into enemies, and people will do almost anything for the love of money. This is why the Bible warns us in 1 Timothy 16, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some having have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus warned that we should not store up treasures on earth where our wealth can decay or be stolen. It is only a temporary possession, but we should instead store up our eternal wisdom that will never be lost when we put our focus on seeking God's kingdom. There is nothing more important than a good name. If every believer took this to heart, we would never be willing to compromise our integrity or values for financial gain. God's loving favor is much more valuable than anything we can gain outside of his will. Psalm 37:16 states it well. The little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. It is better to be poor than to have wealth and power while becoming an enemy of God. Even believers can stray from the faith to pursue greed. The end result is that they are pierced with many sorrows. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Matthew 16:1-6. Do not hasten to be rich. God has also warned us not to hasten to be rich. Let's look at the following passages. Proverbs 28:19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frugality will have poverty enough. Verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. There are two warnings to the person who hastens to become wealthy. They will find poverty, they will be punished. Keep in mind that money is not called the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of evil. The Bible never condemns wealth. It condemns trusting in wealth. In making money into our love, being rich financially, while neglecting our relationship with God. This is one that I definitely see. Corporate greed. We see a lot of that right now. Corporate greed is the main cause of the economic troubles that we are going through now. I really believe that. It's amazing how many wealthy men will destroy themselves in their desperate attempts to gain more. Why do million-dollar athletes go on strike to gain more? Why do many rich risk losing everything as they try to gain more? The Bible states that the eyes of man are never satisfied. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. How many times have we seen this proven to be true again and again? Each one of us also runs the risk of following this same path if we take our eyes off our goal and begin to follow the cares of this life. When we lose perspective, we begin to think that we own our possessions. But in the end, they will own us. If gain becomes our goal. The Bible does not tell us not to earn money or never obtain possessions. Instead, we are warned that we should never make possessions our goal or focus. Don't lose sight of the fact that God is the owner of all things. He's just letting us partial a short period of time. We are stewards, caretakers of what God has entrusted to us. Scripture teaches that we should labor and work for our possessions. Patience is the key. The person who faces to be rich tries to find a get-rich-quick plan. We see plenty of that. There's Ponzi schemes or embezzling or whatever else it is. And looks for shortcuts in life. These shortcuts rarely work, often lead us into dangerous waters. When a gamble does not pay off, we are often more willing to gamble with higher stakes in a vain and desperate attempt to get ahead. The hard reality is that we will almost never get ahead, and the gambler is eternal for poverty. This has been a few years too. I think we're going to see a lot of people losing what little money they have when the new Arkansas lottery gets up and running, people gambling big time. The one who works with diligence and is patient will see the benefit of hard work. So look at Ecclesiastes 2:24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. We can compare this to Proverbs 15:27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates violence will live. God desires to bless us, but he does so according to our labors. Bible makes it clear that God should be the focus of our life. Look at Colossians 3:22-25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord to the Lord, not to me. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. our primary focus of this scripture was to the believers who were servants, but this applies equally to all. The key point is that we work harder as though we were doing a work to the Lord. If we took this approach in our careers, we would never get out of balance. It is not possible to work with the attitude of working to the Lord while pursuing greed, giving in to dishonesty. We will enjoy the product of our labor when our life in Christ is focused. The deceitfulness of riches, Matthew 13:22. We're all familiar with this parable of the sower. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Riches are deceitful. We can see this by the lives of those who pursue them. If someone spends their whole life building wealth, never seeks God, what have they really gained? The Bible makes a perfectly obvious statement. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:17. In spite of this fact, our human nature desires to pursue a world that will one day pass away. Lest the Lord returns, we will pass away, and everything we gain will be lost. The great deception of riches lures us to forfeit the true inheritance of God so we can follow what is eternally worth us. The Bible teaches us that if riches increase, do not set your heart on it. It is difficult to maintain the right perspective, but we must always bear in mind that God is the rightful owner of anything and everything we possess. He has the right to give it to us, and he has the right to take it away. Job was very wealthy, and God tested him by allowing bandits to seize his possessions. He responded by saying, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:20. No one who loves possessions can say this. Only the believer that counts God as their reward. In the end, Job was restored many times what he once possessed, but this is not a guarantee for everyone. The important thing is to note that Job loved God rather than his possessions. It is very important that wealth not become the focus of our heart. Let's look at Proverbs 20:23, verses 1-5. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, sit with what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding. 6. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? The riches certainly make themselves leaves. They fly away like an eagle into heaven. Very descriptive. Fly away, but they make themselves wings and fly away to an eagle into heaven. This passage has several truths to consider. Never allow your heart lust after the things others have gained. Do not allow wealth to ever become the apple of your eye. If we have lost money or lose in the future, should we get angry at God? You have money in the stock market, you know what we're talking about here. It's waiting, but that's the way it is. He has told us ahead of time not to set our heart in riches. If they should fly away, we have not lost our hope, because God is the rock that our lives are built upon. If we have provided by our labor, we will continue to eat the fruit of our labor. We labor to provide for our needs, and then we understand that this is a blessing by the hand of God. Are we warned not to love riches, but we are also warned not to put our trust in wealth as well. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verses 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11, 28. He who trusts in riches will fall, righteous will flourish like gold. If God is your provider and the one you trust, your life will flourish regardless of circumstances. When money fails, those who trust in it fail. But the one who builds his or her life on the rock of Jesus Christ will stand even when the storms of life blow with fury. Contentment with God's provisions. For those who follow their flesh and put their focus on the world, they will never be satisfied, regardless of how much they have gained. This is not so for the believer. We have the promise of contentment, regardless of circumstances. The Apostle Paul wrote from prison, saying that he has learned to be content in whatever state he is in, even after he lost everything, including his freedom. But he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was satisfied and content with God, what the Lord provided to him. And this is reiterated for each of us in Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. When we desire what we do not have, we're living outside of faith. When we are not content with what God has given us, we are declaring by our attitude that we do not trust God. True gain is loving God and being satisfied with him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. This agrees with Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor has great riches. Gaining more will never satisfy you, but the one who trusts in God and has the faith to only receive by his hand will be content, satisfied, and rich. We have a promise found in Psalm 37, 25. This is David speaking. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. If we are following God's plan, he will always provide. Trusting God is always a step into the dark as we put our faith in God to guide our steps. When we get into a home, first step in getting out is to quit digging. Oftentimes, God will allow us to dig ourselves into a hole so that we can see that our ways do not work, and so that we will look up. God is our provider. Those who desire riches will fall into temptation and will find trouble. Those who are content with what God provides will have peace and satisfaction. So to sum it up, or in conclusion, sometimes we say now in conclusion, that means you've got 10 or 15 more minutes, but I'm not going to do that to you. In many ways, money is a testing ground for the believer. How we respond to money reveals and shapes our heart and character. Jesus used the parable of three stewards to teach several truths. The servants were entrusted with money. Based on their faithfulness, they revealed their worthiness to be entrusted with more important lives. Luke 16 says in verses 10 and 11, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous matter, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches?" Righteous mammon is the wealth and treasures of the world. Money is not close to the heart of God, but he does use money to provide for our needs and to test our faithfulness. If God cannot trust his people with something like money, how can he entrust us with the important things of his kingdom? The true riches are the things that are important to God. If God's people lose control or begin to fall in love with wealth, how can we effectively perform the work of God? God's word states that if we are unfaithful to him here, we will not be found worthy to inherit the honor he desires for us in his kingdom. Money is not good, nor is it evil. Money is a tool in the hand of each person. We place the value on the tool in our hand. We either use it as God has intended, or we use it against the plan of God. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, "Man, those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." The Bible teaches that God is richly for us to enjoy, but we are not to hold it with closed fists, but be ready to give, willing to share, put our focus on good works. The labor we give is not to increase wealth, but to build on our foundation in Christ, reach for the true riches, which is eternal life.